Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to Luke chapter 4, please. You know, I've got a real problem. Maybe you can help me. I was reading a book this week. More of these teachings start with books I've been reading, huh? I was reading a book this week that told me that God doesn't heal anymore. It was a real persuasive book, you know, that God doesn't heal anymore, and that it's cruel to tell people that God heals because he really doesn't. And if you believe that God heals, you're going to kill your children by withholding their medication, and all these good reasons why we should not, as ministers, teach that God heals anymore. Here's my problem, though. I read this book this week, and also this week I heard from four or five of you who called up to tell me how God had healed you. What am I supposed to do? Well, you know, the book was a pretty persuasive book, and I was sure, on the other hand, I was sure blessed to hear from all you guys about how God had healed you. That's pretty persuasive, a pretty persuasive argument on the other side, isn't it? And yet, all the experiences in the world are no guarantee for truth, are they? So the only way I'm going to know for sure as to whether healing is still available today is if we have a lot more experiences. Oh, no. Where might I go to know for sure? Oh, God's Word? Yeah, well, let's do that today. Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. In the early part of Luke 4, we read about one of the records of Jesus Christ being tempted by the devil. And after that temptation, the Word of God says he spent some time in Galilee, teaching in the synagogues in Galilee. He finally came to his hometown of Nazareth in Galilee and taught there. And that's where we'll pick up this record today. In verse 16, it says, he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up as his custom was. He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. Here's what he read. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Boy, oh boy. In other words, what was he telling them that day? First of all, as you probably know, that section from Isaiah that he quoted was a section talking about the coming one, talking about the Messiah. So certainly that day he was declaring to them that he was the one that Isaiah spoke of. But he was also declaring to them from Isaiah that all these things listed would be part of his ministry, would be part of what was evidenced in his life during his ministry on earth, right? That's the declaration he was making that day. That not only was he the Messiah, but that just as had been promised in Isaiah, all of these things that would accompany the Messiah, the giving of sight to the blind, the healing of the brokenhearted, the setting at liberty them that are bruised, would all be evidenced by his life and by his ministry in that acceptable year of the Lord. That alone must have shocked them. The declaration that he was the Messiah must have shocked them, because as you probably know, many in Israel at that time were expecting more of a political Messiah, more of a military Messiah. They got the prophecies mixed up. There are prophecies in the Old Testament that talk about Jesus Christ coming as a conqueror, but those are in the future. That's why those of you who are familiar with Isaiah 61 know that's why he stopped reading where he stopped reading, because the record continues, the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. Now, when that day arrives, he is going to be a conqueror, isn't he? He is going to have armies with him. That's the Messiah they were looking for. They were just a little too early for that aspect of his ministry, and so they missed everything the Word of God said he would be when he came the first time. See? Not as some kind of general, not as some kind of political overseer, but as a Savior, as a Redeemer, as one who was going to give sight to the blind, one who was going to heal the brokenhearted. So not only must they have rebelled by looking at this so-called carpenter's son who was declaring himself to be the Messiah, but then also he declared all these things that would accompany his ministry, and indeed they had already accompanied his ministry as he had moved around Galilee before coming to his hometown. Now, did he do a lot of miracles in his hometown in Nazareth? No, he did not. Yesterday at our men's breakfast, we covered this section and looked in detail at why he didn't do any miracles in Nazareth. If you want to know about that, got to ask somebody who was at the men's breakfast, I guess, or just read the Word. following section tells you, as you look at it in detail. We're not going to handle that today, though, because that's not our main topic. Let's move down to verse 31. So here's what he said his ministry would be all about, although none of that was evidenced in Nazareth. Now, down in verse 31, after he left Nazareth, he came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. And look at verse 32. This is remarkable. It says, they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. The word power there is the word authority. It's the Greek word exousia, which means authority. Sometimes it's translated power. Sometimes it's translated authority. There are other words for power as well. How do you know the difference? You got to study Greek for 30 years. No, get a concordance. How many of you have a concordance? Okay, then you're well equipped to do what I'm going to do with you here today. You just look up that word power, and it will tell you it's the word exousia, which means authority. Can you read English? Okay, you got 12 bucks or whatever our concordances cost? You can do this teaching, okay? It's the word exousia. It means authority. What astonished them is that his words, his teaching, were with authority. They were with authority. They weren't used to hearing that. There's another place, I don't know if we're going to read it today, where it talks about how he spoke with authority, not as the scribes. The scribes were well familiar with the scriptures, but they didn't speak with the authority of God when they spoke the scriptures. They spoke as scholars, but they didn't speak with authority. They were astonished at the authority that he spoke with. They had heard a lot of words before, but they'd never heard God's word backed with this kind of authority. Now look at what else happened. In the synagogue, there was a man that had a spirit of an unclean devil. They're not around anymore, though. Oh, no, they sure are. And he cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Are you come to destroy us? I know you who you are, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold your peace." In other words, be quiet, shut up, and come out of him. And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not. Boy, there's some authority, huh? There's some authority. You'll notice when Jesus Christ came out, he came out, by the way, right? He didn't have four sessions with the guy. He didn't have to meet with him once every 3 weeks to kick the spirit back out after it came back in. When Jesus Christ said, "Get out," the spirit got out. That's the kind of authority Jesus Christ had. Might be the kind of authority still available today. I don't know yet. But here's what Jesus Christ did. He came out of him and he heard him not. And they were all amazed, verse 36, and spoke among themselves, saying, "What a word is this? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." Oh, man, oh, man. First of all, he spoke with authority, right? And then he acted with authority. He cast out spirits with authority, it says, and with power. Now, that word power does mean power. It's that word dunamis some of you might be familiar with, okay? They were amazed. What a word is this? Because he didn't just teach it with authority, but then he backed it up with authority and with power. Jesus Christ had tremendous authority, not just in his words, but in his life. And they all saw it there that day. Can you imagine? He was in the middle of teaching the word, and some possessed guy jumped. I know who you are, Jesus. Are you coming? Oh, man. And he just said, "Come out of him." And boom, right there. Right then and there, the Spirit came out. Isn't that something? Isn't that something? Well, let's keep going here. It says, they were all amazed again in verse 36 and spoke among themselves, saying, "What a word is this? With authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." See, that authority that Jesus Christ exhibited, that's what amazed people. You might note, if you've read the Gospels, that's also what puzzled the religious leaders. They couldn't argue with the fact that this guy was doing things. And they continually asked him, "By what authority are you healing these people? By what authority are you casting out these spirits?" Because they thought they were the ones who were on God's side, right? And how many people were they healing? Not too many. Like zero. How many spirits were they casting out? None. And they thought they were the representatives of the true God. Here comes Jesus Christ. They thought, "Well, geez, what authority do you represent? Because we know we represent God, and we're not casting out any spirits, so who do you represent?" What they didn't recognize, what they weren't meek enough to recognize, is that although they held God's word, they weren't representing God, were they? See, Jesus Christ was. That's what continually puzzled people. You know, you can read about them saying, how he had authority, not like the scribes. Let's look at Matthew 9 real quickly, please. If you want to keep a finger or marker here, we're going to come back to Luke 4, but look at Matthew 9. In the first verses of Matthew 9, you can read about Jesus Christ healing a man who was sick of the palsy. And in verse 8, well, Jesus Christ healed him, and in verse 8 it says, when the multitude saw it, they marveled, and they glorified Jesus. No, they didn't. They glorified God, didn't they? Which had given such power unto men. Oh, boy. Oh, boy. See, the scribes and Pharisees were wondering where his authority came from, but the people knew, right? They knew it was from God, that God had given the... I believe this is exousia here, isn't it? Somebody want to check me on it? Yes, thank you. That God had given such authority to men. See, people recognized that this was God, and they marveled that God had given such authority to men. Now, if you turn back to Luke chapter 4, please, what's interesting here, we know that people didn't, in that day, didn't see a lot of God's authority among their leaders, among the religious leaders, right? But the marveling of the people was that we've never heard of this kind of authority. We've never seen it. It's never been. What Jesus Christ exhibited was something totally new. It wasn't just something that their religious leaders were lacking. It was something totally new to them. That's what amazed them. They said, well, where did this authority come? We've never seen anything like this. We've never heard anything like this before. Isn't it amazing that God would give this kind of authority to men? The reason being, Jesus Christ, in his ministry to people, in his ministry of deliverance to people, he showed an authority not just that the scribes didn't have, he even showed an authority beyond what the Old Testament prophets had. That's what amazed people. They hadn't even read about this kind of authority before. That's how great it was. That's how new it was. Well, wait a minute. I thought that the Old Testament prophets healed people, didn't they? Well, let's read something in the following verses, and you can tell me the difference, okay? It says in verse 37, and the fame of him went out into every place of the country round about. He rose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house. And Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever, and they besought him for her. They said, Jesus, can you take care of my mother-in-law? Well, I better not even comment on that. And verse 39 says, he stood over her, and he rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she arose and ministered to them. Oh, tremendous record here. How did he get rid of that fever? He rebuked the fever, right? Have you read about healing in the Old Testament? I have. Have you read about how the healing occurs in the Old Testament? When men like Elijah or Elisha healed people, do you remember what they did? You can go back and check those records. There aren't a whole lot of them. There's only four or five recorded that I can think of offhand. And if you look at those records, you'll find that there was indeed great healing. Remember Naaman? Some of you remember Naaman, right? He was a leper, came to the man of God. Did he get healed? Yeah. But the thing you'll find in those records is that those men of God, when they were approached for healing, they prayed that God would heal the person. And then God healed the person. Did Jesus Christ pray in this record? He rebuked the fever. That's what amazed people. That's the authority that amazed people. The Old Testament prophets had the authority to ask God to heal. Jesus Christ, on the other hand, had the authority to say to the fever, you're gone, get out. Is that an increase in authority from what had been seen at any time previously? Oh, isn't that remarkable? Jesus Christ, no wonder they marveled at his authority. See, not only was healing scarce really in all days for God's people, the fact that he would even come and pray for people to be healed would be remarkable, but what absolutely astonished them was he didn't pray. He just said, fever, be gone. Spirit, get out. See, he didn't pray for God to heal. He healed them. He didn't pray for God to deliver. He delivered them. And that's what was remarkable and so totally new about the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at the next verse, verse 40. When the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with divers diseases brought them unto him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And devils also came out of many, crying out and saying, Thou art Christ, the Son of God. And he, rebuking them, suffered them or allowed them not to speak, for they knew that he was Christ. Boy, isn't that something? So at the end of the day, they brought all the people that needed deliverance from devil spirits, all the people that needed healing, and he did the same thing over and over and over that day. See, is that authority? Oh, man. You know, we ought to mention something here. It says that they brought all the people that were sick, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. If God sends sickness, which some Christians suggest, that either God sends it or God allows the devil to send it to make us better, to make us stronger, to make us purer. If God sends it, why would the Lord Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, who was definitely working on the same team, right? Why would he heal it? Why would he heal it? Everyone. You know, I've heard the argument, well, sometimes it's from the devil, but sometimes it's from God. Okay, well, Jesus Christ healed everyone that day, right? So that just happened to be a town where all the sickness was from the devil? There weren't any who were sick from God in that town? I don't think so. It's clear from God's word that wherever there were men and women believing to be delivered, Jesus Christ healed them. See, if he was the only begotten Son of God, if he was working God's purpose, if he always did the Father's will, how can you tell me that healing's God's will if Jesus Christ always brought deliverance? Can you think of a record where Jesus Christ made anybody sick? Me neither. Me neither. And yet there are those who teach sometimes being sick is God's will. You know, getting healed isn't always God's will. Well, if you follow Jesus Christ's life, he never made anybody sick, and he sure healed a lot of people, didn't he? That would give me pause to consider that doctrine, you know. Honestly, if you really think that sometimes sickness is sent by God to make you better, then you better stop going to the doctor, right? If God sent that, how dare you go to the doctor, right? And yet the very same people who tell you God sent it are on their way to the doctor while they're telling you. That's not honest. If you really believe from God's word that God sent it, why are you messing with it, right? And yet the better answer is learn a little more of God's word and learn that, no, this stuff isn't from God. It's from the devil. Look at Acts 10, please. I believe there's a verse in Acts 10 about this. We'll find out in a minute if I'm right or wrong. Acts 10, verse 38. It says in Acts 10:38 how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing what? Doing good and healing all that were oppressed of God. No, oppressed of the devil. The Word of God says those he healed were oppressed of the devil. So where did that sickness come from that he was healing? The devil. If his healing them was doing good, then is sickness good in any way, shape, or form? How could it be? How could it be? He healed all those that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Oh, could it be any clearer? And yet that doctrine is still so prevalent around Christians who ought to know better. And there are reasons for that. We covered some of that at the men's breakfast as well. But what I'd like to show you today to continue, let's go to Matthew 28. This is all really enlightening information about the Lord Jesus Christ. But where it really begins to impact you and me and our lives is in Matthew 28. Matthew 28, verse 18, records some words spoken by Jesus Christ just right before his ascension. You know, he got up from the dead, he was around for a while, and right before his ascension, he spoke some things to his followers about what was to come. And in Matthew 28, some of that is recorded. And it says in verse 18, Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. That word power is, again, that word authority. Okay? All authority is given to me in heaven and in earth. Well, that explains what we've read previously today, huh? All authority was given to him in heaven and in earth. You know, for those of you who want a good word to study this week, that word exousia, authority, might be an interesting one. You know, he was offered another kind of authority. Back in Luke 4, the section we didn't read, when he went out and was tempted of the devil offered him the authority of all the kingdoms of the world. And here before his ascension, he says, all authority is given me in heaven and on earth. Did he accept the authority the devil was offering over the kingdoms of the world? No. But he had a different kind of authority, didn't he, from a different source. Had nothing to do with the kingdoms of the world, but it had everything to do with in heaven and on earth. All authority was given to him. See, that explains why people marveled at the authority that he walked with and spoke with, because he said, all authority is given me in heaven and on earth. Verse 19, however, he says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them And then verse 19 says, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Many of you are aware that that second part of the verse has been changed from the text. The text originally read very simply, baptize them in my name. In my name. That's important to know for a number of reasons. There are those who believe that our job is to baptize people in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. It's good to know that Jesus Christ never said that. In fact, if he did command that, you've got a real problem, because you could read the whole book of Acts, and never once did they baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. They baptized them in the name of Jesus Christ. So they must have disobeyed him all the way through. No, very simply, this verse has just been changed. What he told them that day was, baptize them in my name. Now, this isn't going to be a teaching on baptism today. Many of you know that this isn't talking about baptism in water. If that's totally new to you, ask somebody near you. They'll explain it to you. It's not talking about baptism in water. But he says, baptize them in my name. This change in the scriptures not only brought in a tremendous error, but it also hid a tremendous truth, that he said, baptize them in my name. Because you'll notice the word therefore in the verse, right? He says, all authority is given me in heaven and earth. And then he says, go therefore, right? Therefore always connects something to the previous statement, doesn't it? The previous statement's talking about authority, isn't it? It's talking about authority, right? Context, all authority is given me. Therefore, so the following statement must have something to do with authority as well. And it does, where he says, go therefore and baptize them in my name, in my name. Those three words, in my name, have such significant meaning to you and me as believers. Because it doesn't just mean go out and tell people about Jesus. Tell them his name, you know. Heal them to say, you heard of Jesus? No, he's saying baptize them in my name. Oh, do you know what it means to do something in someone's name? How about when the police come to your house, Tasha, and they say, open up in the name of the law. Do you open up? Yeah, why? Because that policeman's so big and tough and scary? No, because he's got the whole force of the law behind him, right? He's representing the authority of the law. That's why he says, open up. You know, if the policeman's name is George, he didn't say, open up in the name of George. Because George may be nothing, right? But he represents the law, so he could say, open up in the name of the law. And why do you open up? Because you're scared of George? No, because he's got the whole authority of the law backing him up. When we read those words, in my name, it's not just talking about tell people about Jesus. It's talking about that he had all authority in heaven and on earth, and what was he giving to them? That same authority. That in his name, they could go out and do the same thing. On their own account? No, in his name, with his authority. You can say to a devil spirit, come out in the name of Holly, and he's not going to come out. But in the name of Jesus Christ, that name represents all the authority that God's given in heaven and on earth. And Jesus Christ told them that day that they would have the authority to walk out and do what he did. See? Based not on their merits, but on his. Based not on their authority, but on his. What a remarkable statement. It's expanded on in Mark 16, if you'd turn there, please. Mark chapter 16. Mark 16 records some other words that were spoken just before his ascension. This is one of the great things about the Gospels. When we have that class on walking in God's power, if you haven't sat through it yet, it's a good one to sit through. One reason is to learn how to better understand God's Word. And one of the keys that we learn to understanding God's Word is that sometimes sections of Scripture about the same subject, each one adds a little information, right? So here Mark 16, which is about the same basic period of time, is adding some information about some things that he told them that are not recorded in Matthew. See? And here they are. Verse 15 in Mark 16, he said to them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned or judged. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. Oh, what? Do you see those three words in there? In my name. Do you see them? See? In my name. They'll pray and God will cast out devils? No, in my name, they'll cast out devils, just like he did, with the same authority. That he said, once I'm ascended, you can do what I did. You can heal. You can cast out devils. The only difference is, he did it in his own name, we do it in his name. We do it in his name. But do we do it? That's what he's promising that day. In my name, you're going to cast out devils. boy, oh boy, they'll speak with new tongues. Some of you do that. They'll take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it won't hurt them. They'll lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Boy, oh boy. There's a little bit more information in the Gospel of Luke. Want to go there? I think we know enough. No, let's go to Luke, find out some more. Luke 24. Same time period in Luke 24, just before the Ascension. Verse 46. He said to them, thus it's written, thus it behooved Christ to suffer and rise from the dead the third day, that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Okay. Here's another piece of the puzzle, another thing he told them that day. He said that they were, in the previous sections we read, he said they were going to be able to go out with the same power and authority that he had, right? Do those same things in his name. Did they have it yet? Did they have that authority while he was speaking to them? Nope. When were they going to get that authority? That's what he's telling them here. You hang out in Jerusalem, and you're going to be endued with power from on high. Did that happen? No, they're still waiting. But boy, someday, no, they're not waiting in Jerusalem still. They waited a little while, and they waited in the temple, and what happened a little while later? Day of Pentecost, right? What do they receive on the day of Pentecost? They received Holy Spirit, the promise of the Father, power from on high. Where is that authority resident? In the gift that God gave on the day of Pentecost. He said, you're going to get this authority. He said, you're going to get this Holy Spirit. When they got that Holy Spirit, what do they get? The authority and the power to back it up. So where did the authority come from? Gift of the Holy Spirit. Once they had the Holy Spirit, did they have the authority to go out and do those things in his name? Huh. Boy, maybe then there's other people who received the gift of the Holy Spirit might have that authority too, huh? We don't know yet, though, for sure. But we know he promised those disciples, when they received the promise of the Father, they'd have that authority to go out and do those things, right? That's where the authority came from. It came with the gift of Holy Spirit. It came with the gift of Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. At least he said it was going to. Did it work? Yeah, well, let's find out. After the day of Pentecost, let's go to Acts chapter 3. You know, he said they'd get it when they got that promise of the Father. Let's see if it arrived. There wasn't something messed up in the download, you know. I don't think there was, because Acts chapter 3, and this is after the day of Pentecost. If this is brand new to you, it wouldn't hurt you to read Acts chapter 2 and see what happened on the day of Pentecost either. And see some of the other things even in Acts chapter 1 that Jesus Christ told them about what they were going to receive on the day of Pentecost. Many of you are familiar with that. So for the sake of staying on track, we'll go right to Acts chapter 3. Here's Peter and John. Were Peter and John there before the ascension when he made those promises? Yes. Were Peter and John there on the day of Pentecost when they received? Yes. So that's two of the guys he promised and two of the guys that received the promise of the Father. They went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms, and Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. Well, that sounds like some authority right there, doesn't it? And he gave heed to them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, God's going to give you. No, such as I have, I'm giving you. In the name, there's those words again, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Well, what happened? He took him by the right hand, lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. Man, oh man, that's a pretty strong argument for the fact that what Jesus Christ promised came to pass, huh? Here's a man just like you and me, old Peter, just like you and me. Maybe better in some ways, maybe worse in some ways, but essentially just like you and me. Doing just what Jesus Christ did. Not praying for God to heal, but saying, rise up and walk. Only difference is, he did it in the name of Jesus Christ, because he had the right to say those words in the name of Jesus Christ. And did that man get up? Just like they did when Jesus Christ healed him, right?
Sure. Let's keep reading.
Not only did he get up, but he leaping up, stood and walked, and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. They knew it was he that sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. He had been lame from birth, right? They'd all seen him. They knew it was the same guy. They were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened to him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them to the porch that's called Solomon's, greatly wondering. Oh, look at verse 12. Look at verse 12. This is something. Here's all the people. They want to hear about what's going on, right? This man's been healed. Everyone knows who he is. And they want to hear about what's going on. When Peter saw it, he answered to the people, "You men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look you so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk?" Why are you looking at Peter and John as if by their own power or holiness they'd made this man to walk? Is he saying, why are you looking on us as if we made this man to walk? No, he's not denying that they made the man to walk, is he? All he's saying is it's not by our own power or holiness that we made the man to walk. Oh, you understand? Grammatically, he's not saying, don't look at us, we didn't make him walk. He's saying, we did make him walk, but not by our own power, not by our own holiness. Well, that's just grammar. I mean, you don't need to be a Greek scholar. You read that in English, it's clear, right? He's not denying that they healed the man. That's, oh, it's not us, brother, it was God. No, we healed them, doggone it, but not by our own power, not by our own holiness. Good thing, if it was up to your own holiness, I wouldn't do much healing, would you? I got news for you. Peter wouldn't either. See, but there is a holiness that's ours. There's a power that's ours to use in the name of Jesus Christ. Let's read a little farther in this record. The God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are all witnesses. And his name, through faith or believing in his name, hath made this man strong. Boy, there it is twice. His name, right? That's what made this man strong. Whom you see and know, yea, the believing which is by him, hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Oh, isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? So here these believers in the first century, who had been followers of Jesus Christ, received the same authority that he had to heal in his name. And they were very upfront about it. Yeah, we healed him, but we healed him in the name of Jesus. We got the authority from Jesus Christ. Just like open up in the name of the law, you know, be healed in the name of Jesus Christ. That doesn't need to be prayed for. That can be commanded. And that's what they did that day. And that's what they did time and time again. You can read through the book of Acts. So what Jesus Christ promised that day did come to pass after on the day of Pentecost, didn't it? Not only were they given great power, but they were given great authority as well. 1 Corinthians 12, please. Have any of you received what God gave on the day of Pentecost? Yeah, me too. Probably you can think of many verses as I can that make it crystal clear that although Pentecost was the first time it was given, Pentecost was not the last time it was given, right? And what was given later was the same Spirit, the same gift, the same power that God gave on the day of Pentecost. I remember a time when the Gentiles received it, right? And Peter's testimony was, they got the same thing we got at the beginning. So was there like a special gift on Pentecost and a lesser gift later? Not according to Peter. He said they got the same stuff we got at the beginning. If not, then we'd have a problem with God being a respecter of persons, wouldn't we? But in truth, since the day of Pentecost, everyone who has believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, believed that God raised him from the dead, confessed him as Lord, has received that same gift, that same promise of the Father, that same power from on high, therefore that same authority to do things in his name, huh? Yep. Well, how come we don't see more of it? Well, some cops want to sit in their cars eating donuts instead of coming to Tasha's house, you know. But if they chose to do their job, they have the authority of the law backing them up, don't they? Okay, no offense to any police officers out there. But you understand, anybody in authority, you know, whether it's on a job, whether it's in the military, whether it's in any other category, you can have that authority and choose not to use it. You can have that authority and abuse it. But as long as you have that authority, you've got it, don't you? And it's bigger than just you as an individual. You have the right to say, in the name of, you know, If I, you don't need any more examples. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12 makes it clear that what we received when we were born again is the same. Because it tells us in 1 Corinthians 12 that in that gift of Holy Spirit that God gave, there's some great abilities inherent in that gift that are yours and mine to operate. It says in verse 7, the manifestation of the Spirit's given to every man to profit withal. For to one, or it should be for one, profit is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. This has been misread by people to think that, well, one person gets the word of wisdom, another person gets the word of knowledge. But no, it's talking about to every man, to every believer is given all of these, but each one is for a different profit. For one profit is the word of wisdom. For another prophet, it's the word of knowledge. For another prophet, faith by the same Spirit. For another prophet, gifts of healing by the same Spirit. For another prophet, the working of miracles. For another prophet, prophecy. For another, discerning of spirits. For another, diverse kinds of tongues. For another, the interpretation of tongues. All of these things are resident within that gift that you and I receive. And we have the authority to operate them in this world. Isn't that a wonderful thing? And one of those, you might have noticed, is called, here in the King James, gifts of healing. Any of you know what it's called in the text? Nobody knows? Huh? Gifts of healings. Gifts of healings. We'll explain why in a little bit. So, could it be any more clear? Jesus Christ came with a whole new kind of authority to serve God's power directly to men and women in need. And he's passed that authority on to you and me. We have that same authority and the power to back it up. Isn't that wonderful? But you know, when it comes to the category of healing, we've got children's fellowship down the hall if you prefer. When it comes to the category of healing, we've got something even greater. And that's in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. This is really remarkable. Because we've seen all these records where Jesus Christ and then others after Jesus Christ encountered someone who needed healing and they said, be healed, and they were healed, right? That's pretty remarkable right there, isn't it? But look at what else we've got in 1 Peter. This is almost unbelievable. 1 Peter 2:24 says, who his own self, Jesus Christ, bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness. And then it says, by whose stripes you, what? Were healed. This is speaking to believers, and it says, by his stripes you were healed. Okay? This is almost unfathomable. It says to you and me as believers that for us, in Christ, we've already been healed. We've already got healing. Can you imagine such a thing? You've already got healing. For you and me, healing is part of what he's done for us. It's part of what we received on the day of Pentecost. Does that mean that I could go through my life as a believer and never need anybody to come up to me and say, be healed? That's exactly what it means. You mean that when something comes my way from the adversary, I can just, as an individual, claim what's mine in Christ and be healed? Absolutely. Isn't that something? The book I read this week said, well, that's, here it's talking about spiritual healing. It does say by stripes healing, but it means spiritual healing. I got a problem with that. You know why? The natural man has no spirit to heal, does he? The natural man doesn't need spiritual healing, he needs spirit. The man or woman who's not born again is body and soul, right? There's no spirit in there to heal. So how could it be spiritual healing if you don't have one? You know? It can't be spiritual healing, can it? There's only one thing for the natural man to get healed, because it's talking to those who believe on him. When I believe on him, it says, I receive healing. Healing's mine. Can't be talking about spiritual healing. And once you've got the Spirit of God, it doesn't need any healing, does it? No. It's clear what it's talking about. If you refer back to Isaiah 53 and other sections in Isaiah, but primarily Isaiah 53, you see it's very clear that when the Messiah would come, that he would carry two things. He would take care of our sin, but he would also take care of the sickness. That he bore our sins, but he also bore our sicknesses, bore our disease. It says it clearly in Isaiah 53. That's part of what the Savior was to accomplish, see? Because he was to pay for our sin, but also to take the penalty of sin. And if you read Deuteronomy 28 and other sections, you see the great penalty of sin was sickness. Now, that makes sense. How sick was Adam? You know, did Adam get measles? Did Adam get mumps? No. What brought all those things into the world and into mankind? Sin. See, so sickness is a consequence of sin. Who paid for the sin? Jesus Christ. And he also paid for the consequences of it. So does that mean that you and I, as born-again ones, can at any time that sickness comes our way, claim the healing that's ours in Christ and receive it? Absolutely. Absolutely. Well, then why do we have these gifts of healings? For the natural man. You know? Who did they heal in the book of Acts? They, with only one or two exceptions, the people they healed were people who didn't know about Jesus Christ yet. And then once they got healed, they said, boy, where'd you get that kind of power? And then they said, well, how about if I tell you about Jesus Christ? Remember a guy named Philip went to Samaria, and they gave heed to the words that he spoke, seeing the miracles that he did? See, who's healing for? It's for the natural man. That's why it's called gifts of healings, I believe. Because the natural man hasn't received any gift from God yet. So for him, it's a special gift from God to him, right? And I'm the one who's able to give him that gift. I get to deliver the gift for God to the natural man. That's why it's called gifts of healings. Because when you go to a natural man, when you go to someone who has never known or heard of or been touched by God, and you bring healing to them just by the grace of God, not because they've done something special, not because they've come to your church, but just because God so loved the world that you touch that person and they receive healing. Is that a gift from God? Oh, boy, you bet your life it is. See, we've already got a gift from God. It's got healing in it. But now, let's take it a step further. Can you reach out to one who's born again and heal them? Sure you can. And it'd be gifts of healings for them too, wouldn't it? Because it's an additional gift to what they've already got. They've, in the gift they've received, they've got the ability to be healed. They've already been healed. But if they don't quite rise up to believe that, or they're not knowledgeable of it, I as a believer can reach in and give them God's healing as well. Is that a gift? Boy, it's a darn good gift, isn't it? See? Oh, isn't this beautiful? In other words, you and I, as mature believers, can grow up in recognizing who we are in Christ to the point where, boy, when these things arise, they're just dealt with. We just thank God for what he's given us in Christ, and it's done. But if I'm not quite there, if I'm faltering in my believing, am I lost? Well, that would be terrible, wouldn't it? Wouldn't that be terrible if maybe you just aren't quite reaching where you need to be this week to believe who you are in Christ, and you go to another believer and say, well, yeah, could you heal me? And they say, sorry, that's just for unbelievers. No, man. Oh, that'd be awful. No, of course it's available for believers as well. But recognize as you're being healed that this is a help. This is a gift. It's not essential for you. You know, I just heard from one of our believers who, we did a healing service a while back, remember, at the end of the fellowship, and they said they just felt like they didn't want to come up front, but they just wanted to sit there and remember what God had done for them in Christ, and they got healed too. Nobody touched him. Nobody stood on him. Nobody put hands on him, anything like that. They got healed too. Why? Because that was already theirs in Christ. So is that available to you? Sure. Now, should I feel guilty if I'm not getting healed? Oh, no, just doggone it. Just get healed any way you have to. Okay? It's still a gift from God, isn't it? We've got this. Our pagan holiday's coming up pretty soon, right? We got our tree last night. And sometimes maybe that package is just so big and so intimidating that you need to get your older brother or sister to help you open it, right? Is it still a gift? Is it any less of a blessing? Is it degrading to have to get their help to open your present? No. What's important is the present, right? So if you need help to open it, big deal. Get it opened. Get it opened. If I am experiencing anything less than God's best in the physical realm, and I am endeavoring to stand on who I am in Christ, and it's just still not getting it, well, then you get somebody's help. You know, wonderful. Get the package open. But look forward to the day when you can open it yourself. See, there's no degradation in that. You're not any less of a son, right? You're just learning how to use all you've got as a son. Meanwhile, get another son or daughter of God to help you out so we get that thing done, because it's yours in Christ. How in the world could anybody say God doesn't heal anymore? When all this is available, not only that you and I have been given the authority to minister healing to others, but that in what we received in Christ is all the healing we ever need for our lives, for our lifetime. What a fantastic thing that God's done for us in Christ, huh? Spiritual healing. Oh, man. Well, there were some other things I wanted to handle with you today, but I think I'd prefer to just look one more time at this verse in 1 Peter, okay? Once again, it says, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." See, we've got a complete Savior, don't we? You know, just like God had promised, he paid not only for sin, but for the penalty of sin. You might recall in the Old Testament, the Passover, when God instituted the Passover with Moses, and the whole purpose of the Passover was to point to the Redeemer who is coming, right? That Passover lamb was to be a representative of and pointing to what that Savior would do for mankind. And you might remember there were two aspects to that Passover lamb, right? The blood of that lamb was shed for sin. It was put on the doorpost so that the angel of death stayed away. But then they ate the flesh of that lamb too, didn't they? And it says that in that was their healing, in that was their health. In that they went 40 years in the wilderness and there wasn't a feeble knee among them. And that was from a lamb that was only representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got Christ himself. We've got Christ in us. We've got the promise of the Father that they only had a shadow of. So how could the real thing, the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ in you, be less than the representation, which was only a lamb? And yet by that lamb, by that representation, they received not only the forgiveness of sins, but healing in their physical bodies. We've got a complete Savior in all aspects. And it's something I wanted to teach you again today, not just so you can get healed, but so whether you need healing today or not, let's get our vision up to what God says we have in Christ. You know, our good friend Jeff Duclos said once that if someone came to your fellowship and you said, "How you doing?" And, you know, a believer came to your fellowship, you said, "How you doing?" They said, "Well, you know, I don't know if I'm going to heaven after all." Would you say, "Oh, okay, come on in"? Would you do that? Maybe, I know Kim wouldn't, right? Wouldn't you say something to that person? Here's a believer, you know? If Amber came to your fellowship and you said, "How you doing?" She goes, "Well, you know, I just think God's not forgetting my sin." Would you say, "Oh, we'll have a cookie"? No, we might say something about that, right? We might say something rather forcible about that. And yet, when we're with another believer and say, "How you doing?" They say, "Well, I'm pretty sick." All too often we say, "Oh, we'll have another cookie." Or else we say, "Oh, you know, I understand. I've been sick too." You'd never say that if Amber told me, "I don't think I'm going to heaven." I'd say, "Yeah, I understand. Sometimes I don't think I'm going to heaven either." No, 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 I wouldn't. And yet something just as real, just as true, just as much a part of our salvation, we so easily pass off as just an option. See? And then when we need it the most, we wonder why it's so difficult to rise up to that level of believing, because we've blown it off in all those times when we didn't immediately need it. See, whether you need healing or not, you've got a complete Savior. See, that's what we need to continue to confess, continue to believe, continue to tell each other about, so that all that's ours in Christ can be manifested, not just the healing that we need when we need it, but the absolute joy and authority we have of bringing that healing to others, directly to others, healing them, casting out spirits, in the name of Jesus Christ. Okay, so Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for what you've done for us in Christ. God, we know we didn't deserve it, but thank God it's not by our power or holiness, but it is ours, Father, and no lack of holiness on our part can never take it away. We thank you we've got that authority. We thank you we've got that authority in the name of Jesus Christ, and we thank you that we can pray in that name as well, Father. So thanks for being so good to us in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.